I am excited today. We've made it to the end of our series on anger, and we've gotten to the fun Sunday. The Sunday where we get a chance to say, hey, I learned in church today that anger's good, that I can go out and be angry. And the minister at my church, he wants me to be angry. You know, we've made it to the end of this series, and we've looked at the first week, we looked at the roots of anger, and we dug underneath the surface, and we pulled up the roots. We built on that as we went into God's Word the next week, and we looked at what we should not do in our anger. And so today, we're going to be looking into God's Word and looking at this good anger, this productive anger, this purposeful anger. And I firmly believe that this good anger, this productive anger, this purposeful anger, I believe it is a holy anger, a righteous anger. And so today we're going to look at how this holy anger, this righteous anger, can be used as constructive anger. I believe this anger is a reflection of the image of God that we bear. We're told in God's Word that we have been made in the very image, the very likeness of God Himself. And so as we look at that, then we look into God's Word and we see that in the Old Testament, some 300 plus times, we're told that God got angry. Dangerous anger when God gets angry, right? Over 70 of those 300 plus times, His anger is described as fierce anger. It sounds dangerous to me. It is very clear that God got angry. So I believe that this emotion of anger, I believe that it has holy roots. And as we experience this emotion of anger, this feeling of anger, I believe that we experience this feeling because we have been made in God's image. You know, there are a lot of things that God kept for Himself as He made us in His image, right? We're not omnipotent, are we? We're not all powerful. God saved that for Himself. God chose to give us certain qualities of Himself. I believe that He chose to give us this quality, this emotion of anger in His likeness. And so as I believe that, I believe that we should honor God by being responsible with this holy emotion. And because I believe that we should honor God with this, I believe that it is vitally important for each of us to be able to distinguish the difference between holy and unholy anger. Holy and unholy anger. Not just so that we don't participate in unholy anger. We talked about that last week. Talked about that some the week before. That's not what we're talking about today. I think it's vitally important that we understand the difference between holy anger and unholy anger so that we can participate in the holy anger. So that we can respond to holy anger in our lives. So what is holy anger? I mean, how do you know that when you get angry, it's holy or unholy? I believe that it's really a surface level answer. I believe it's pretty simple. Holy anger is any kind of anger that would make God angry. Right? It's pretty simple. Holy anger is any kind of anger that would make God angry. As we look at what makes God angry, we kind of came to a conclusion during this series on one thing. You can narrow it all down. One thing that makes God angry, what is that? Sin. Ultimately, sin makes God angry. Sin, that which separates us from God. Sin, that thing that keeps us from having a relationship with God, that's what makes God angry. God is angry at sin, not because of His sin. Because God doesn't have sin. So He can't be angry because of His sin. He's angry at sin. So as we evaluate ourselves, I believe that we can use a very simple question to decide on whether or not we have holy or unholy anger. And that simple question is, am I angry at sin or because of sin? Now, let me explain that. If you're angry at sin, then that means that you are angry at the very things that makes God angry. You are angry at sin. If you're angry because of sin, and it's because a personal sin of yours has led you to anger. If you're angry because of envy, you're angry because of jealousy, you're angry because of greed or selfishness or pride, the list goes on and on and on. If you trace that back and that's your first emotion, I think it's pretty safe to say that that would be an unholy anger. So I believe drawing that line is actually very simple, and this gives us an easy checking system to identify holy anger from unholy anger. You know, Jesus got angry. You guys know that? I'm sure most of you did. Jesus got angry. He got angry, and it's revealed to us in Scripture. And I think this Jesus is a great example to go to because he was perfect, yet he was 100% human. We're told that Jesus came, he was a human, yet he dealt with anger in a perfect way. He had holy, he had righteous anger. In Mark chapter 3, there's a story about Jesus' anger, a story where Jesus gets angry. And as we kind of go back and we revisit this scene, I want us to all kind of picture a freeze frame. You've just got a freeze frame of the synagogue, and there's people there. The synagogue is full. There are people there on the Sabbath day, and they're there to worship, and they're there to learn. And as you scan the crowd, these frozen faces, you see an expression on everyone's face, a thread that moves through all of the expressions of these faces, and it is an expression of anticipation. An expression of anticipation with the intensity that says, something is about to happen. You know that look? It's the kind of look that you could get if you would freeze frame a football stadium and just look around at all the football fans as the quarterback takes his position for the last hike in the last few seconds of a tied football game. It's that look. It's the look that you see on a pier. You have a bunch of people that are fishing, and you see someone's rod bend over the rail. And everyone's looking into the water to see what's happening. That look of anticipation, that's what you see on each of these people's faces. And as you look closer, you start to understand that there really are two groups of people with this same expression on their face. Some of the people in the crowd have an expression of anticipation, and they are expecting to be amazed. But there are others, and you can see in their eyes and the look that they have that they are in anticipation as well. But they are in anticipation because they are expecting to be offended. The Pharisees were present in the crowd that day. And as you look at all these frozen faces, all of their eyes are fixed on one area. All of the eyes are looking to one thing, and you follow their eyes to Jesus. And he's standing in front of them all with another man. And it doesn't take long for your eyes to be drawn to this man's hand, or what's left of it. This man standing beside Jesus had a shriveled up hand. And Jesus had brought him forward. He had asked him to stand up there in front of everyone. And so there's Jesus and this man standing in front of the synagogue, and this feeling of anticipation that has filled the air. And there's a thick tension present. And it's as if the director yells, "Action!" And motion starts, and you see people whispering to each other. And you see the Pharisees just glaring at Jesus. And Jesus asks, and you can hear in his voice that pre-anger tone. You know that tone? That tone that's right before your parents just lose it, right? We know that tone. We've all had parents. And it's that anger tone. It's like, I'm getting hot. I'm not boiling yet, but there's a couple little bubbles starting to form. And it's that tone that I believe we can hear in Jesus' voice. And Jesus asks, he says, Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? It was just like that. No one responded. It was silent. And we're told that at that moment, Jesus looked around at them in anger. Are you there? Can you picture this? Are you in the crowd? Are you a fly on the wall? Or are you taking the God cam and looking down on it? Are you there? Can you see this? I mean, because it's really hard to picture an angry Jesus, isn't it? And we see these movies with the blue-eyed Jesus, right? The blue-eyed Jewish Jesus. And he's always smiling, isn't he? He's always bringing the kids to him. And even when they're beating him, you don't see an anger there, do you? The actors that portray Jesus, they try and portray that love. And so for us, I think it's very difficult to see an angry Jesus. I think it's difficult for us to imagine an angry Jesus. So I want you guys to help us all to imagine an angry Jesus, okay? Because I think that Jesus had an angry face, right? Because we get an angry face when we get angry, don't we? I want you guys to help us out. Make an angry face this morning. Go on, make an angry face. Come on, those look like your normal faces. Make it. Some of you guys might need to make some noise to make an angry face. I know. Now take that angry face. Keep that angry face. Look at your neighbor. Show your neighbor an angry face. Give your neighbor an angry face. I never thought that I would be encouraging people to look angry at their neighbor in church on a Sunday morning. All right, now that you've seen an angry face, now that you've got it, it's fresh in your memory, I want us to go back to that story. And look at Jesus' face. He's angry. It's obvious in his eyes. It's in his expression. It's how he was holding his body. It's the shape of his eyebrows. Corners of his mouth were tight with tension. And you could see the anger in his face. Jesus is angry. And we're told in Mark what Jesus' first emotion was. It says that Jesus was distressed at their stubborn hearts. Remember, anger has an emotion that always precedes it. And we get a chance to see this in Jesus. He was distressed, and Jesus was feeling that first emotion. He was feeling it. He was understanding it. Jesus knew why he was angry. Jesus knew that it was a valid anger. He knew that it was a holy anger, that it was a righteous anger, and Jesus knew that he needed to make a decision on how he was going to respond to this anger, because holy anger, righteous anger, should be acted on. And so he makes a decision on how to respond to this anger. And so Jesus tells the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand and he was healed. Jesus had healed his hand. Jesus healed this man's hand in anger. You ever think about that? He was angry. And his response, he healed this guy's hand. Right there in front of everyone, right there in the synagogue, right there on the Sabbath day, right there in the midst of all those anticipating eyes, those accusational eyes, right in front of those silent, stubborn hearts on the Sabbath, God, through Jesus, healed that man's hand. And that was Jesus' response to his anger. You know, in just this little story, we see the things that we've talked about so far in this series. We spent a lot of time the past couple weeks looking at this. And we look at this story and we see that the people present, they were stubborn. And they refused to make a stand on something that Jesus had hoped that someone would stand up for. They refused to make a stand on what was more important, people or policies. And Jesus has an emotional response to their attitude. All right? They didn't make him angry. We talked about that. They did this action, and he had an emotional response to that action. He was distressed. That was his first emotion, and that led him to anger. And we learned in our first week that anger is a secondary emotion. Jesus had a first emotion. He was distressed, and then that moved him to anger. And Jesus felt his anger, and he understood his anger. And he had pressed the pause button and rewound a little, and he felt the emotions before his anger, his feeling of distress. And though it was a situation that created the setting for this story, it was not because of the circumstance that Jesus was angry. What causes our anger? It's not circumstance, it's what? Last week? The condition of our heart. It wasn't the circumstance that made Jesus angry. See, if Jesus didn't care, he wouldn't have been angry. If Jesus didn't care that they didn't get it, he wouldn't have been upset. He wouldn't have been moved emotionally. See, Jesus wanted them to get it. And that's where the anger came from. It was from Jesus' heart, not the circumstance. It was Jesus' heart. He wanted them to get it. He wanted them to see that loving people was more important than following religious regulations and policies. I believe in Jesus' heart, as he asked that question, he hoped someone would stand up, that someone would be moved to break the silence and say, it's more important to heal that man. It's more important to create life. It's more important to love people. And no one did, and that distressed him because of their stubborn hearts. And so Jesus was angry. And so Jesus had a decision to make, and we learned that our response to anger is a decision. We decide, ever how short of a time we spend deciding, we decide. And so Jesus had a decision to make, and so Jesus decided exactly how he was going to respond to his anger. And this decision was based out of an emotional feeling. It was an emotional decision. That's what our decisions are when we're emotional, when we're angry. We make an emotional decision. And Jesus took responsibility for his initial feelings, that feeling of being distressed. He took responsibility for his anger, and he took responsibility for his response to anger. And Jesus did not sin in his anger. The Pharisees would argue that he did, but we all know he did not sin in his anger. Something else we learned last week, Jesus didn't store it away, did he? Jesus didn't let the sun go down on his anger. He dealt with it right then, right there. He hit the pause button, decided how he was going to act, and he took care of things right there. Jesus took action because of his anger. Jesus' anger had an action attached to it. And so we see a review of all that we've learned in the past few weeks in this little bitty story in Mark chapter 3, where we see Jesus' anger. Now, anger makes us ask ourselves a question. Anger makes us ask ourselves, will I take action? That's what anger moves us to. Will I take action, right? You build up, you build up, you build up, and that takes you to that point. I remember at my grandmother's house, my grandmother had a tobacco farm down in North Carolina, a little farmhouse, and she had chickens. And I remember looking down the hall from the kitchen and out the screen door, and I saw my sister chasing a chicken. And she would catch it and kick it. And this chicken would spit something out of its beak. And then it would fumble to recover it. And when it did, it would give her enough time to catch back up. My sister was young at this time. And she'd catch back up to it. Kick it again. And I saw this and it disappeared from my sight in the door. And they went around the corner. And so I shifted my vision to the windows above the sinks. Above the kitchen sink. And there she comes. And there's that chicken. And she's chasing a chicken. She catches up the chicken, poof, kicks it. Chicken spits something out of its beak. It fumbles around to recover it. She catches up to it, poof, kicks it again just as soon as it gets in his beak. And this carries on through the whole backside of the house. I'm watching. I'm like, what in the world? And so then they turn the corner, and I lose vision of them again. So I go to the side door that goes from the kitchen to the outside. And I open the door, and I said, Daphne, what's going on? And without missing a beat, in anger, she screams back, that chicken stole my gum. Yeah, I don't know what she was going to do with the gum after she got it. But one thing was for sure, she was angry at that chicken. And her anger had caused her to ask herself, will I take action? And she answered with a resounding, yes, I will take action. Anger makes us ask ourselves that. Anger asks that question, will you take action? Think about what happens when you get angry. You get hot, don't you? Your blood pressure goes up. Your pupils dilate so that you can see better, so that you have a more clear vision. Your muscles tense up because you are preparing to act on this emotion. You are getting prepared physically to do something beyond what you would normally do when you get angry. That's where all that comes from. Your body is setting you up. It's giving you strength to stand up against something that you would normally fear. Giving you strength to stand up against something that you would normally back down from, that you would normally let slide. Anger gives us the needed strength to stand up against something that we normally would not stand up against. It gives us the strength to stand up, period, when everyone else is sitting silent. I'm reminded of another story about Jesus' anger. And this is probably the story you were expecting as we started into the Mark chapter 3 story. And this story is found in John chapter 2. If you want to open your Bibles and turn with me there, that's the fourth book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 2. And this is the famous story of Jesus clearing the temple. A story where Jesus' anger was clearly attached to an action. And we can learn from this story. We can pick some things up from this story on how to use holy anger in a constructive way. And so we're going to dive into this story. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'll get there sooner or later. John chapter 2. We're going to go down to verse 13 and get started down there. It says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip. Jesus made a whip. Now maybe that's an error in the NIV. Do we have someone that's reading a different version of the Bible? NAS? I know you're in NAS. What does it say in NAS? Whoa, scourge. He made a scourge. I don't know what that is, but it sounds more dangerous than a whip. It's a whip. Any other translations? Anything different? Yes. Whip in the New King James. I think the Old King James is back to the scourge again. Yeah? Jesus made a whip. It takes time, doesn't it? File that away. We're going to come back to that. Let's keep reading. So Jesus made a whip out of cords, and he drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? Now, there are a lot of different avenues that we could take theologically and dissecting this story. Today, we're just going to look at Jesus' response. All right, so if you think that I'm leaving things out, it's purposeful. We're just going to look at Jesus' response and look at how constructive anger can be used. So Jesus used a whip. And he drove the money changers out of the temple. Jesus had a righteous anger. And when we feel a righteous anger, when we feel a holy anger, and we felt the emotions, we've pressed the pause button, we've gone back, we felt the emotions, we understand this is a righteous anger. I have every right to be angry. This is a holy anger. Then we move to anger. And as we move from anger to taking our action, we need to take this step that Jesus took. We need to make a whip. Some of you guys are thinking, that's silly. Whips are only useful in certain situations. Sometimes I'm angry and a whip won't do me any good. Well, I want us to take the concept of making a whip. You don't always have to make a whip. In fact, most of you will never make a whip when you get angry. But the concept is there because making a whip takes time, doesn't it? It doesn't say that Jesus just grabbed the nearest weapon he could find, does it? He just reached up and there was a whip. It doesn't say that he spoke it into existence because Jesus could have done that, right? Whip. Right? And he's ready to go. But he doesn't. It says that he made a whip. That takes time. You got to slow down. You got to be looking at this and you're working with it. You've got braids of cords that you're making in this whip. It's not something that you make quickly. And so when we get angry and we realize it's a righteous anger, as we are looking into what we're doing, we need to make a whip. And what that consists of, that consists of two things. That means that we are planning an action. You need to plan the action. When you get angry, sit down, realize I need a direction to go. I need to plan my action. Make a whip. Jesus' action, it was intentional, wasn't it? Jesus' action was with intent. So as we follow this pattern, as we make a whip, we need to make a whip. We need to plan our action, and our action needs to be a response that is an intentional action. And that's what making a whip means. Another thing to notice here is that Jesus directs his anger at the right people. It was the money changers that Jesus was angry at. And so it was the money changers that he targeted his action toward. The sheep, the cattle, the animals that he was driving from the temple, they belonged to the money changers. He was targeting the money changers. The money, that was their revenue. He's throwing that around. He was targeting the money changers. Jesus doesn't go back to Galilee and find some poor fisherman on the coast there of that small lake, maybe in Capernaum, and just start kicking things over and knocking their fish and throwing a fish back in the water. And does he? No, he doesn't go all the way back to Capernaum to express his anger. Does he hold it in and wait until he's alone with the 12 disciples? And then he just unloads on Peter, right? We know what that's like, don't we? Just unloads on him. Peter's like, oh. After it's all over, he turns to John and he's like, and John turns back to Peter and he's like, right? Jesus directed his anger toward the right people, toward the people who he was angry at. So we too, we should be careful that when we have holy anger, when we have righteous anger, we should direct the response of anger toward those who are the objects of the anger. And all too often, the boss kicks the sales manager. The sales manager kicks the salesman. The salesman goes home. He kicks his wife. The wife kicks the kid. The kid kicks the dog. And the dog says, what was that for? And the kid says, I don't know. That happens too often. We take our anger and we pour it out on the wrong people. We need to make sure that the action of our anger is not directed towards the wrong person. We need to take our anger to the person who needs it. Otherwise, it's not constructive anger, is it? You get angry with someone at work and it's a righteous anger, holy anger. They're lying and it's hurting you. And you go home and you're angry at your wife or you're angry at your husband, because that's not constructive. That doesn't do anything good with a holy anger, an anger that is in the likeness of God. See, we need to do this. We need to take this anger back to the people who had been a part of that, who had done the action, and we had the emotional response that led us to anger. We need to take it back to them, because the purpose of constructive anger is to motivate positive change. That's the purpose. As we're looking at constructive anger today, it is to motivate positive change. Last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says that we need to be angry. As we glanced a little bit at that chapter, he's talking about we have a new self. You've got a new self that you've put on. Christ has come into your heart. You've got this presence of the Holy Spirit inside of you. You're going to think differently. You're going to act differently. And one of the things that's going to be different is you're going to be angry. He says, when you're angry, be angry and do not do what? Do not sin. Now, I've got a verse that it's a tough verse for me. I mean, when I get to James chapter 4, verse 16, I like to just move to verse 18. Because James chapter 4, verse 17 is a tough verse to swallow. Let me read this for you. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. That's a tough verse, isn't it? That's a verse that just screams accountability. That's a tough verse to swallow. So if I've got this holy anger that's been stirred inside of me about something, a wrong that needs to be corrected, a behavior that needs to be corrected, and God has allowed my emotions to be stirred in a holy way, in a righteous way, and I do not do something about it, am I sinning in my anger? According to James 4:17, I have to say yes. If you've got a holy anger and you don't act on it, I believe this verse tells us we're sinning. In your anger, do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. If you've been stirred by God with a holy anger, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Back in John chapter 2, we get a chance to see Jesus' first emotion in this whole clearing of the temple scene. Anger was not his first emotion. Take a look down there in verse 17. It says, his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal, zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal consumed Jesus. Zeal for his Father's house. Zeal for the worship. Zeal for the heart and the attitude of the people there to worship during the Passover festival. That zeal consumed him and it led him to anger. And Jesus was angry that day. And Jesus clearly acted on that anger with an action that was meant to be used for positive change. Jesus' anger was constructive anger because he wanted to motivate positive change. And he did so in a very dramatic way. And there are a few things that make me angry. One of the things that makes me angry is when God's word is not taught with accuracy. That really makes me angry. When I hear someone sharing God's word and they're distorting and twisting the truth that this book has to offer, that makes me angry. So what do I do about that? Do I run around and jump into churches and start pointing fingers? No, I'm here on a Sunday morning and I'm proactively dealing with that anger. And I study and I try and make sure that what I share is accurate biblical truth, because it makes me angry when it's not dealt with in a correct way. You know, I get angry. I get angry when people claim that they follow God, They claim that God is important in their life, and yet they're not willing to sacrifice. It really makes me angry. People that say, I love God, and I'll follow him as long as I can go to my soccer games on Sunday. As long as I can serve other people when it's convenient for me. When it works with my schedule. When it works with my emotional setting of that day. You know, that really makes me angry, because what that says is God is in second place or lower in your life. God deserves first place in your life. And when he's not there, and I see that, and I see it through decisions that are made and through words that are shared, that makes me angry. God deserves first in our life. God deserves to be first in everything. And we might say that he's first, but when we're actually planning our schedules, when we're signing up for things, when we're organizing our life, God is nowhere near in the planning of that in our lives. Because what happens, we get done planning, and we say, oh, God, I forgot. You were supposed to be a part of this. God, I forgot to include you. And that's how I know that he's last. God's most forgiving. No reason to move him to last. No reason to bump him from first place. I'll do what I want to do, and if serving God fits into my schedule, then I guess I can help out. That's what I hear when I see those things happen. And I look around here, and I see a good handful of people that do most of the work around here, that do most of the ministry. And that's not right. That's not right at all. And I'm saying, yes, they should be serving. Yes, they should continue to serve. Yes, they are probably serving at the capacity they should be serving in. I'm not saying let's bring in substitutes to make everyone else work less. Uh-uh. See, we don't have a rule like we have in a lot of sports arenas where you can only have a certain number of people on the field. All right? And so in that case, what you do, you sub in, because you can only have 11 people out there. You pull one person out, you put one person in. That's not the case in God's kingdom. I'm not wanting to sub people in and out. I want to fill that field with people who are serving and working and making ministry happen. I want to see that the kingdom of God is number one in the hearts of every individual at Miami Town Church of Christ. I want to see that. I want to see it in your attitude. I want to see it in the way that you live. I want to see it in the volunteerism that happens here. I want to see it in the way that you step up and get involved with ministry. But I can't get into your heart. Boop, 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 boop. I can't get in there and push buttons and reprogram how you feel. I can't reprogram your priorities. All I can do is what I do here. I can do my best to motivate. I can do my best to share God's word accurately. I can do my best to share my excitement, my zeal, my enthusiasm. That commitment, that level of commitment, your priorities, that's for you to do. That's up to you. And I know that. And I think that's why it makes me so angry. Because I know that when God's not first in your life, you have decided that he's not going to be first. And I get angry when people claim that they've been saved and they don't act like it. I'm not talking about a holy lifestyle. I'm not talking about a goody-two-shoes lifestyle. What I'm talking about is people who claim that they're saved and they don't show gratitude. This is something we should all be working toward and working for, but gratitude is something we can have today. It's the day that you have been washed clean by Jesus Christ. Gratitude starts and should never stop. And that really makes me angry when I see that, when I see Christians who have been washed by Jesus' blood, and they're running around thinking the world owes them a favor. They're running around with hearts that say, I need to be served. I need to be served. Give me, give me, give me. Or they're looking at God and they're saying, God, I don't know if I like you right now because you didn't give me what I wanted when I prayed to you. They walk around with this attitude of entitlement. And that angers me. Because God saved you at the price of his only son. And yet we expect so much more. Isn't that enough? If God never did a thing for any of us, wouldn't that be enough just to give his son so that we can have salvation? And yet we don't show gratitude for that. We're not grateful. That makes me angry. I don't know what that kind of sacrifice would be like. Those are just a few things that makes me angry. And they motivate me. Now I study harder because I'm angry. And I want to see change. And I want to see God in your hearts. And I want to see God just being lifted up here at Miami Town. And I want to see ministry happening here. And when I don't, and when I see these attitudes, it makes me angry. And it drives me to work harder and to work better. And to try and love more and encourage more and share more excitement. And it drives me and it moves me. And I want to create positive movement, positive change. What's got you angry this morning? What's got you stirred up inside? What do you bring here with you this morning? Not unholy anger. We need to get rid of that, remember? Get rid, Ephesians 4, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. That's the unholy anger. What I'm asking you this morning, what holy anger has the Holy Spirit stirred in you this morning? Some of you guys come to church every Sunday and you get angry about one thing. What are you doing about it? I mean, isn't that the question anger forces us to ask ourselves? Will I take action? Sometimes that's a great tool to figure out where you belong in ministry. What makes me angry? Well, obviously, there's some emotion there. There's some passion there. I'm angry because this one certain thing, it's never done, and I expect it to be done every Sunday. There's your spot. You're passionate about that. See how that reveals things about who you are and who God's called you to be? Search your anger. Find your anger. Find that passion that God has put inside of you. And explore it and decide whether or not it's holy anger or unholy anger. If it's holy anger, don't sit on it. Act on it. I pray that God will allow your passion, your holy anger to burn in you to the point where you ask yourself, will I take action?